Good evening. Let's take out our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I'd like to visit with you a little bit this evening about Cornelius. Now, the last time I spoke about Cornelius, if I'm not mistaken, it was about him being a good man, a man who feared God, and how that attitude, that disposition, fearing God, is something, an attitude that ought to be a constant in our lives as created beings, as children of God, even. And how some in the world don't understand that we ought to maintain and really, in fact, grow in our appreciation and reverential fear of our God who created us and who has recreated us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And you know, the account of Cornelius and his conversion and those within his household is an exciting account. And when I say that, you know, you might be thinking about the events with regards to the Holy Spirit. And that will be a part of our discussion tonight. But I think one of the reasons why I appreciate this text so much is because it is the gospel being presented to the Gentiles. And I am a part of that group. And I am thankful to God that He saw fit to send His Son to die upon the cross for all of mankind, both Jew and Gentile, as we see in the promises from the beginning, back in Genesis chapter 3 even. That promise is for all of mankind. And it is expanded and repeated throughout the Genesis account. In Genesis chapter 12, for example, the promises made to Abraham, there is in that promise a promise for all of mankind. And yet, mankind, and in particular the Jews, mistakenly believed that the gospel was for them alone. And what we see in Acts chapter 10 is an unfolding of God's plan that had been from before time began for the gospel being presented to all of mankind. But I'd like in particular today to answer the question, why did they send for Peter? Why did Cornelius send for Peter? In Acts chapter 10, we begin in verse 1 as we are introduced by the Holy Spirit to Cornelius, in which the divine an inspired writer said, "At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God." And then in verse 3 it says, "About the ninth hour of the day he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, 'Cornelius.' And he stared at him in terror and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea.' When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he," that is Cornelius, "called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa." Now, one of the things that is impressive is the description by the Holy Spirit of this man, who is a good man, a devout man, who feared God with all of his household. He is an influential man, but his influence was being used and exerted for good. And yet this good man, whom many in this world would say is should be saved by virtue of the Holy Spirit automatically falling upon him and converting him and refreshing his soul and making him new, entering into that relationship apart from anything on the man's part, they would be wrong to say so. Because this good man was told by an angel of God to send to Joppa for Peter. Now, why did he send for Peter? Now, I hope it's the case that tonight you know the answer to this. But I want to expand on that answer because I want us to understand fully so that we might better answer those who would misunderstand this text. And so let's begin by asking the question about the angel, or rather stating a fact about the angel. The angel could not deliver that message. Now, when I say that, I'm not indicating a failure on the part of God's angel. I am not indicating any sort of deficiency on the part of that angel. You know, at times we see the angels involved in the work of God. In fact, they are used quite often as messengers of God's word, of messengers of God's news, of messengers of God's declarations and purposes. It was an angel of the Lord, for example, who told Philip to go out to the deserted place so that he might there find the eunuch. That's in Acts chapter 8. It was angel of the Lord who announced the birth of Jesus and of John. So you see, they are capable of carrying out God's will with regards to the delivery of messages, of speaking on behalf of God. And as we've seen in our text already, it was an angel of the Lord who communicated to Cornelius to send for Peter. And Cornelius understood the angel's message and responded to the angel's message. So it was not a matter of deficiency or of a failure on the part of the angel to do his part for God. And while we're on this subject, let me also say that the Holy Spirit is involved in the salvation of mankind. We know from our study of Scriptures that the Holy Spirit has revealed these words to us, has divinely given these words to us through the pens of men. And he's also seen uniquely involved in evangelism. Consider that Philip, who was sent by an angel of the Lord to that deserted place. He was told by the Holy Spirit to go join himself to the chariot where the eunuch was. The Holy Spirit is going to be involved, as we know, in this text, in Acts chapter 10. Uniquely involved. But the Holy Spirit is never said by the Word of God to have spoken an audible word to the eunuch or to Cornelius and his household. Now again, to say that the Holy Spirit did not deliver the gospel message to Cornelius and his household directly, miraculously, that's not to say that there is some problem on the part of the Holy Spirit. That's not to cause some deficiency or inability on his part. In the Acts chapter 10 account, the Holy Spirit is involved in a very unique and powerful way. But he did not teach the gospel to that household. And there's a reason for it. In fact, he did not, for the very same reason that the angel did not give the message of the gospel to Cornelius and his household. Well, while we're thinking about this, let's understand that Jesus Christ was involved in providing evidence, speaking to and giving direction to Saul as he was on the road to Damascus. You'll remember that Jesus Christ, in his resurrected body, in a spiritual body, I should say, appeared to Saul on that road to Damascus, a blinding light that blinded those with him, but that shone so bright, brighter than the sun. And there is Jesus, visible to Saul. Saul heard his words. So Jesus is able to communicate to the man, such that the man could understand the words. He was told in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6 to rise and enter into the city, that is, the city of Damascus, and you will be told what you are to do. He is to go find the man, Ananias. But Jesus did not tell Saul all he needed to do. He told him to go to the city, and you'll be told there what you must do. So why couldn't the angel just give Cornelius the message of the gospel? Why couldn't he lay it on his heart, as many will say he does? Well, while the angels are, in fact, at times used as messengers of God, their purpose is limited in the framework of God's plan regarding salvation. The message of the gospel was given to the apostles. And the apostles are given that responsibility of communicating that message, that saving message, to others in mankind. And then, by virtue of instruction of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, that message is then communicated one to another, and to another. Let's go, for example, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and look at these very familiar words to us in Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18 is where we often begin. And it said, Jesus came and said to them. Now I stop there because who are they? Well, we go back up in the text to verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, that is the apostles, the 11, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This, along with the instruction given by Jesus in Luke 24 and Mark 16, is how Christ intended for his gospel message to be proclaimed. The apostles would then proclaim that word to mankind. And that's why, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, we are told that we have this treasure, that is, this gospel, in jars of clay. Now that text, jars of clay, is not talking about all of mankind, but the apostles in particular. Frail men containing the powerful word of God. And so the angel could not deliver the message. It wasn't his to deliver. His message was to deliver to Cornelius, you send for Simon Peter. Here's where he is, and he'll tell you what you must do. That's it. And he has done that faithfully. Now, in the case of Cornelius, we're going to step through this. God provided three miracles. And those three miracles had purpose behind them. One was to convince Cornelius and his household. One was to convince an apostle. And one was to convince those Jews who were with Peter the apostle. And so let's consider miracle number one. The angel has appeared to Cornelius. And we've read that in Acts chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. Did the miracle accomplish its purpose? Did that divine message given in this divine way accomplish the purpose? Yes, it did. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The miracle, that vision given to him by an angel, or by God through the angel, it accomplished its purpose. Now the next miracle was intended to accomplish the change in attitude and thinking on the part of an apostle. Peter saw a vision. Look at verse 9. The next day, as they, that is the disciples, or I'm sorry, the servants of Cornelius, were on their journey, and they were approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens opened, and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again, a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Well, the miracle, this vision, was given, communicated by God to Peter. Did it accomplish its purpose? Yes, it did. Look at verse 28. This is as Peter is relating what he saw earlier in the vision we've just read. He said to Cornelius in the household, "You yourselves know how it is unlawful for it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." It accomplished its purpose. He got the message. He understood it now, what this is all about. It's about preaching the gospel to the Gentiles in their home. Now the miracle, the third miracle, is with regards to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. And he is fully capable of accomplishing everything he intends to accomplish. And the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles And he did so for the benefit of those who were gathered together with Peter, that is, those Jewish brethren. It says in verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on those all who heard the word. Well, let me ask you the question, as we have already. Did the miracle accomplish its purpose? It did. Look at verse 45. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. It accomplished its purpose. They identified and understood the significance here. They might not have understood all of the ramifications of it, but they were amazed at this. They recognized this is God's work being done upon the Gentiles. Now, to better understand why they sent for Peter, let's consider when. And ask the question, when did the Holy Spirit fall upon the Gentiles? And to answer this, let's go to Acts chapter 11. This is one of the couple of accounts that are given to us by God to answer these questions and to consider this event, because it is a unique event. This is, as you know, the first time the gospel has been presented and authorized by God to be presented to the Gentiles. And so we go to this account as told by the Apostle Peter. Acts chapter 11 contains partly Peter's report to the congregation of saints in Jerusalem, and some like Paul and Barnabas who had come down to visit that congregation to talk about these events and the preaching of the gospel around. He is preaching or talking to elders. He's talking to saints. He is talking to his fellow apostles. And it says in verse 4, Peter began and explains to them in order. So what Peter is telling in this account is an orderly accounting of what took place as it took place. And I say that because in the previous text, in Acts chapter 10, Luke's record is not intended to be necessarily in a step-by-step, this happened, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened. Peter's account here is, let me tell you how these things happened in order. And so in verse 15, and again, we're not looking at all of the text here. We're simply answering our question, when did the Holy Spirit fall upon the Gentiles? And Peter says in verse 15, as I began to speak, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. Now, if, as we understand the Holy Spirit to do, the Holy Spirit falling upon mankind is a work of Jesus Christ. That's what we see in Acts chapter 2. Peter declares, this which you now see and hear is that which is done or accomplished by Jesus who is at the right hand of the Father. Peter is not the one administering the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God does that. And so, if the Holy Spirit falling upon an individual or a group of individuals is all that's needed for salvation, as many claim, then why didn't the Holy Spirit do that apart from Peter even being present? Why did the Holy Spirit do that beforehand so that they might be saved and no time would be wasted? And then Peter could come and rejoice with these brethren. But in fact, the Holy Spirit waited until Peter began to speak. That's when it took place, before Peter had expressed, taught, presented the entirety of the gospel. Consider that the words that were spoken by Peter, they are in fact chosen by God. He is an inspired apostle, and their intended purpose is to accomplish the salvation of the hearers. And so we look in Acts chapter 11, verse 13 and 14. He, that is Cornelius, told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter, and he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. That's why Peter was sent. That's why Peter came. That's why the angel and the Holy Spirit accomplished their parts in all of this, so that Peter might present to them the gospel, a message by which they would be saved. The Holy Spirit was never sent to miraculously, directly, and supernaturally save people from their sins apart from their will. The Holy Spirit does His work. And he accomplishes it well. But he does not save them from their sins apart from the preaching of the gospel by one to another. And that's not that. Let's think about the case of the apostles, because Peter takes us there in his discussion with Cornelius. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. This is, in fact, Jesus before he has ascended to the right hand of his Father, before the day of Pentecost, but just before. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells his apostles, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so you see there, not only does he say what will happen, but he also says what the purpose is. The Holy Spirit will come upon you with power. You will be my witnesses. And he says it will begin in Jerusalem. It will then spread Judea, Samaria, and even to the end of the earth. Well, that's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost has come. Again, not many days from the time in which we read in Acts chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That was the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming. To give them the word and the sign. That would, in fact, be evidence for salvation. Certification of the gospel. The Holy Spirit was not sent to miraculously save those men. And the Holy Spirit was not sent to miraculously save Cornelius and his household. The Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and the Gentiles for the purpose which God intended, to prove to the Jews who were present with Peter, and I believe Peter himself as well, that this gospel is for all. Just as Jesus said it would be. Just as God determined it would be from before time. And so we look at again at Acts chapter 10, verse 45. The result of the Holy Spirit having come upon Cornelius and the other Gentiles in his household, the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. It accomplished its work. But you know, let's go back to chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 15. Let's consider what has happened here. The Holy Spirit falling upon this man and his household in the presence of Peter and other Jewish Christians, I should say. Verse 15 of chapter 11, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord," Peter said, "how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" And when they, that is those in Jerusalem who had gathered together to discuss these things, heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Now let's make this point from that text and add to it. Verse 15, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning." And I point out that last phrase in particular. I underscore that because the Holy Spirit baptism, while significant and absolutely important for the cause of Christ, it was never intended to be a baptism for all. It was a very specific baptism that was limited in its scope. And Peter said, it fell on them, the Gentiles, just as on us at the beginning. Now think about that. Peter did not say. He fell on them just like he did on those other people just the other day. You remember the baptism of that household over there that we had over in Jerusalem just the other day? Well, he fell on the Gentiles just like that. He couldn't go back just a month even and say, you know, we had those conversions the other day or last month and the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles just like that. No. Where did he go? He had to go all the way back to the first, the Pentecost. All the way back to the beginning of the church. He couldn't refer to another conversion just the other day, just the other week. He had to go all the way back because it was unique to that event and to this event. It was not a common occurrence. Holy Spirit baptism was not in general practice. It was not administered by Peter, by the other apostles, by the church, or by any man. It was administered by Jesus Christ and only upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2 and the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. That's why they sent for Peter. Because Peter needed to preach a message. Peter had a responsibility. Just like the angel had a responsibility. Just like the Holy Spirit played a part in the conversion account of these people. Peter had a part to play. Let's go to Acts chapter 15 and verse 7. Because let's answer the question, what did Peter preach? Peter preached the word of the gospel to those Gentiles. In verse 7, after there had been much debate among the brethren who had gathered together in Jerusalem about those events that took place previously, Peter stood up and he said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. The Gentiles are to hear the word of the gospel. And the goal of the preaching then and now is to promote, to prompt belief. Over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Romans chapter 10. Let's look at this text, please. Romans chapter 10. We want to look at verse 10, 14 through 17, please. In which the Apostle Paul says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Peter, in Acts chapter 10, did exactly what he did in Acts chapter 2. Oh, I know the text of his sermon was different. I realize that the circumstances surrounding it were different. The involvement and the interaction would have likely been different. But he did the same thing. He proclaimed the gospel, the good news of salvation, to those Gentiles. Because he recognized they are candidates for the same saving gospel as we are, as Jews. And Peter preached repentance to these Gentiles. In Acts chapter 11, in verse 18, when the telling of these events took place, and the telling of the Holy Spirit's activity on that day took place, in verse 18 it said, when they heard these things, they fell silent, that is, the Jewish brethren, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Now, God does not force repentance, as it is with all things. He presents repentance. He teaches repentance. He commands repentance. But it's up to the individuals to repent, to listen to what he has to say, and to accept the responsibility and the offer of God, and turn to him. And I referred to this a moment ago, but let's look at Luke chapter 24. This is the Great Commission as it's presented in part by Luke in Luke chapter 24. This is Jesus in his resurrected body before he ascends to the right hand of God. Jesus said to his apostles in verse 46 of Luke 24, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." Repentance was to be preached. And you'll notice there, even before the Jews, that is, Peter and the apostles and the early Christians, understood the significance of the gospel being for all, Jesus Christ is very plain about that. It is a message for all nations, and it will involve this repentance. And we find it beginning then in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter, as he is asked, and the apostles are asked by the audience there who were listening and who were responsive to the word, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, of Jesus, the Holy Spirit." So he preached the gospel. He preached repentance. But he also preached baptism to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10, verse 47, Peter is there with Cornelius, with his household, and with a Jewish group of Christians. Verse 47, after witnessing all of these things, after having accepted that God is intended to these people to be responsive to the gospel, verse 47, Peter said, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And so he's commanding the same activity being take place for Cornelius and his household as what the Jews were called to do in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. But let's go back to our text in Acts chapter 2, and this will be the last section of text we'll look at as we bring this lesson to a close. In Acts chapter 2, look with me at this very, very familiar but foundational text for us as children of God. We've seen the command of Peter in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 39, "For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." With many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. In verse 47, the text says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church day by day those who were being saved. The results of their obedience to the gospel was the same as that for the Jewish believers. When Cornelius and his household were baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, they were forgiven. They were counted by God and by the apostles as saved. And they were added by the Lord to his church. And so the account of Cornelius and his household is a wonderful text. It's worthy of our attention because it's foundational to our faith and who we are as not only children of God, but those who would be considered by so many outside the commonwealth of Israel. And yet we can and are counted as children of Abraham in Christ. And we should be able to, in our own words, study through these scriptures and share with others these truths. I'm not saying we use our own, well, we need to be able to express it ourselves from the word. That's what I'm trying to say. And I hope this lesson has been not only helpful to you, but encouraging, and something that we can use in our teaching of the gospel in this life. If you're here this evening and your life is not as it ought to be, you perhaps obeyed Christ in obedience to the gospel, but have fallen back into the world in some way, whether just once or habitually, the response that we need to have to the gospel is the same. The command we're given by Peter to the fallen sinner is repent and pray God's forgiveness from that sin. And if we can assist you this evening in that repentance and in that prayer, we'd like to encourage you to do that. While we stand and while we sing, won't you please come to the front?